I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of James. We've been in the book of James for a while now, and we continue with our study. James, please, in chapter number 4. James 4. And then, let's take the words we just sang. They are a prayer, and let's pray them. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we pray now. We pray for your Spirit. Would he fill this place? We pray for your Spirit's presence and working in our lives because we realize we desperately need it. We desperately need conviction. We desperately need ability to understand your word and apply it into our life. We desperately need your strength to live it out. We need your grace. Father, we sang, revive our hearts, which is an admission that the life you give our hearts, we so often ignore. And they need to be shaken again, woken up again, convicted, drawn to you again. And so from our slumber, whether a slumber of the past few days of drifting away from you or whether a slumber for the last months or so, ignoring you, Father, we pray that you cause our lives to rise. Cause your word to sink deep into our lives. That you would be glorified in what happens over the next few minutes. And that you would be glorified in how this passage impacts our lives going forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Humility is a funny thing, one author says, Josh Harris. On the one hand, it's an extremely desirable trait. Most of us as Christians would say we want to be humble. Or at least, let's be more honest, we want to be thought of as humble. In place of true humility, we learn certain words or phrases that we believe make us sound humble. Oh, really? It was nothing. Oh, anyone could have done that. We cast our eyes down, we shrug our shoulders, maybe even blush a little bit. Or, of course, we really don't mean it. Inside, we're congratulating ourselves on how humble we look and feel. We don't want the reputation, but we want the reputation, but don't know how to get to the reality in our life. Like children playing dress up in their parents' clothes, we're only acting humble. It really doesn't fit us at all. Ouch. Humility is a hard topic. If you look with me in our passage this morning, verse number 6, it addresses humility. But God gives more grace. God gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It calls us to humility. Now, take that verse and go all the way down to verse number 10, which is the end of the paragraph. Verse number 10, it brings it back up again. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So, verse number 6, we have humility. Verse number 10, we have humility. Now, if you're studying your scripture on your own and you get two brackets of topics, I'm just telling you right now, your mind should go off. And say, ooh, this is important now. There's mentioning it twice. He's circled back to the same topic again. Humility. Humility is difficult to address. It's difficult because, well, there's numerous misconceptions about what humility is. And how it plays out in our life. It's difficult for me to talk about humility. I don't want to be the one that comes across as that individual who wrote the book, What is Humility? And how I became the most humble individual in the world. Some of you are going to catch that. It's difficult to receive because the opposite of humility is pride. And pride forms antibodies. It builds up my immune system against the conviction that I need humility in my life. We hear the Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And my pride wants to well up inside of me and say, good thing you're so humble, you don't need this passage. And then my pride wells up even more and says, but it's a really good thing so-and-so is here this morning because they really need this passage. That's why I prayed for the Holy Spirit's conviction. Because on our own, my pride would define me as okay with God's Word. And I would hear the commands that this passage is going to give us this week and probably next week as well. And I'd be tempted in my pride to say, I'm okay. And this is why we so desperately need it. It's a daunting task to undertake the topic of humility, but it's so desperately needed. Because it's the humility that is the foundation for the grace of God in our life. Verse 6, God opposes the proud. God resists the proud. Literally, God takes the proud at arm's length. Yet God gives grace to the humble. And it is God's grace that we see in our lives that we desperately need. If you look with me at verse number 6, look down through the verses. This is an odd section of James. He packs command in after command after command. Literally, there's 10 commands and the passage of about 3.5 verses. So you have, be humble because God's going to resist the proud. Be humble, God will exalt you. Command, 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 command. And see how it flows together. It is be humble. Because then in your humility, verse number 7, you'll submit to God. Be humble because it will bring you under God's authority in your life. Be humble, keep on reading verse number 7, because it will allow you to actually resist Satan and find victory over sin. Be humble, keep reading verse number 10, it causes me to draw near to God and gives me the blessing of God drawing near to me. Be humble, verse number 8, it gives me the promise of saying, be humble, and therefore I will see my sin, and I will go from laughing about my sin to actually being broken and convicted over my sin. You see how it is humility in this passage that separates, that brackets both sides, and then lays the foundation for basic Christian living. I hope most of us would read, draw near to God, and say, yeah, I need that. Because, Pastor, this week I really didn't do that much. In fact, the opposite was probably more true. I would hope we would read these commands and read, resist the devil and he will flee. And think, yeah, that word resist needs to be in my life. Because I don't even think I put up a fight. I pray we hear a phrase, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that is a sweet, sweet comfort to our hearts that God would draw near to me. I pray we hear words like submit to the Lord and we think, ooh, wow, I need that. Well, if we need the submit and we need the victory and we need the nearness to God and we need the conviction of sin, then the foundation that we desperately need in our lives is the humility on both sides. If you want a statement today, jot it down. Humility begins with holiness and produces holiness. Humility begins with holiness and it will produce holiness. Now we're going to unpack it and let's just admit right now, okay, we're not going to finish this passage today. I gave you 4 points in your handout on the bulletin. Just relax, we're not going to get there. I'm going to admit defeat right now. We may get through 2. I'm not going to rush this. Because we need this. For the individual today that's reading this passage and thinking, this is so elementary, Pastor. I mean, resist the devil, draw near to God. I mean, this is basic Christian living. Let's get to something else. Let me push you back to verse number 6. Because my pride that tells me I don't need it. And God opposes the proud. This is what draws John Stott to make the statement That humility at every stage of the Christian life, my pride is my greatest enemy, and humility is my greatest friend. Now, that might be a little bit of an overstatement, but at least it pushes me in my thinking to say this is vitally important in my life. Now, in order to take a look at humility, they bring up the topic. I want to push us and at least ask the question, what is humility? So what we're going to do is we're going to unpack what humility is, how it becomes present in our life, and then we will break the surface of understanding what it does in my life through these statements. What is humility? We have some misconceptions. I know in my own life, sometimes I want to view humility more along the lines that it is a personality. Like you, even today, we have several individuals here, and we all have different personalities. And we just by nature sometimes will look at the individual who's maybe more introverted, maybe more quiet, and we will just automatically assume that person is so humble. And then we'll look at the reverse side of the individual who's a little more extroverted and he's always talking and she's always talking and part of the life of the party. And we think, man, that person is just full of themselves. They are not humble at all. Well, I'm not saying this is true, but being quiet, not just exactly what humility is. For all we know, that individual who's not talking is in the background thinking, man, I'm a lot better than that person, that person, that person, that person. And there might be no humility in their life. Humility is not a set of good-sounding phrases. It is not, please, the statements, oh, well, anyone could have done that. It's no big deal. Now, there may be an outworking of humility, but we're not getting to the root of it. Please understand this one. Humility is not low self-esteem. It is not, woe is me, I'm horrible. No, because the Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Humility is not low self-esteem. I'm good at nothing. I'm really humble. I know I'm horrible. Well, no, you've been uniquely gifted by God to serve His body in the church. So that leads me to a definition that I've taken away from another individual. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Humility, and I'm going to try to defend this one. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Now, there's a problem with this definition if we start in the wrong place. And I would say there's a couple of different problems. Because if I just look at humility as honestly assessing myself, we have a problem. Because remember how I told you pride builds up antibodies, pride builds up my immune system to fight against the conviction of humility in my life? So if pride listens to the definition of humility as honestly assessing myself, and my pride wants to assess myself and say, yeah, you're good. Honestly, you got it intact. You're just fine. And we think we're just okay. Humility is honestly assessing myself, and we're so easily tempted to think, well, honestly, I'm doing just fine. This is what played itself out. You remember the life of David? We have one of our Sunday school classes going through David right now in the auditorium. David commits sin, heinous sin, murders, adultery, cover-up. And God sends His prophet into David's midst to show him his own sinfulness. And so the prophet Samuel does an illustration story about a rich guy who has a whole bunch of sheep and steals the poor person's one sheep. Everyone who's read that story can see, David, that's you right there. Yet how does David respond to a real presentation of his own sinfulness and story? He responds by saying, oh my, that rich person is going to be judged. How dare that rich person do that? What happens? Well, David's making an honest assessment of what's going on. The problem is he doesn't see his own sin. Which is why Samuel has to look at him and say, David, you are that man. You see, it's my pride that doesn't want me to see my own sinfulness. Which is why the key phrase in this passage is not honesty and not even my own sinfulness. It's God's holiness. It is God's holiness that allows me to see my sinfulness for what it truthfully is. and allows me to honestly assess who I am before my God. Without God's holiness, I'm going to feel just fine. But it is God's holiness that shines into my life and reveals my sinfulness in amazing ways. Would you turn with me to a classic passage that I'm sure many of you are familiar with? Isaiah 6. God's holiness reveals my sinfulness. It is God's holiness that is the beginning of my humility. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train filled his robe, filled the temple, and above him where stood the seraphims. Each had six wings, with two they covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Four verses give us a little taste of what Isaiah saw of God's glory and holiness. I mean, four verses describe in ways our imagination can't completely comprehend, of cherubims with wings around their bodies and flying around a throne, constantly declaring the holiness of God. And what is the one response that Isaiah has after all is said and done? After he catches this vision of God's holiness and glory, his natural response, verse number 5, "And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, I am lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here is God, his holiness, his greatness, high and lifted up. And the first response that Isaiah has is, "Woe is me, I am sinful." James 4, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Verse number 10. Where is humility in my life? Humility in my life will not be me just somehow simply welling up this emotion that I need to be humble today. Got to be more humble. No. It starts with me beginning before my God and seeing my God and who he truthfully is and his perfection and his greatness and his holiness. And his holiness then is a spotlight shining on my sinfulness. You take God's holiness out of the equation, and what is left is you and me comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. You take God's holiness out of the equation, and I can sit back here and say, you know what? I know I'm not perfect, but I'm a lot better than a lot of other people here today, so I'm okay today. You bring God's holiness into the situation, and I can't explain away any of my sin. You bring God's holiness into the equation, and I can't say I got 50%. I have to say I failed 50%. You bring God's holiness into the equation, and the little sin that I want to try to explain away doesn't seem so little anymore. Humility begins with holiness. Not my holiness. Humility begins with seeing God's holiness. When my God is distant, when my God is small, when my God is far, I don't have to come to terms with who I am. But when, as like Isaiah, I'm brought into God's presence, when I catch glimpses through God's word of who my God is, I will have to face my sinfulness. Humility begins with holiness. But in seeing my own sinfulness, I'm pushed to also recognize that the whole reason I'm able to be humble is because of Jesus Christ's humility. We took months to go through the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Here's Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Jesus Christ humbles himself. Did you catch the sequence of that verse? Jesus humbles himself and he's exalted. James 4:10, if you're still there, humble yourselves before the Lord and you'll be exalted. The very thing we're told to do in our own lives, we actually see play out in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That here's Jesus Christ and he humbles himself. The one individual who has all glory and deserves all praise would humble himself, be born like a servant in the fashion of a man, and then humble himself again and die. Verse 6 and verse 10 call us both to humility. How is that even possible? Can I push you just for a second towards the gospel? Is the gospel that pushes humility into my life? I don't often pull out a book and just read. Many of you have read this. Will Galkin was here with us in the spring, and many of you bought this little book, The Gospel Primer. God deliberately designed the gospel in such a way so as to strip me of my pride and leave me without any grounds for boasting to myself whatever. Nothing suffocates my pride more than the daily reminder regarding the glory of my God, the gravity of my sin, and the crucifixion of God's own Son in my place. Pride wilts in the atmosphere of the gospel. Conversely, humility grows lusciously in the atmosphere of the gospel. And the more humility flourishes within me, the more I experience God's grace. It is the gospel in my life that its very foundation says, I can't do this. It's the gospel, the very foundation of my life, that makes me face my sinfulness and say, woe is me. I'm reminded of the hymn writer who says, nothing in my hands I bring, not simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Where's humility? Humility is found at the cross. The very foundation of the gospel is the realization of my own sinfulness and that I have no means to make myself right with God. I bring nothing. God opposes the proud, the individual who thinks somehow I can somehow better myself to make me right with a righteous God. Yet the gospel tells me, you can't do that. You have no hope. You have no ability in and of yourself to please a God like that. And your only hope is that God would humble himself and die in your place. I think I have grounds to stand on. I'm a product of God's grace. That's where Paul finds himself, where he says, for by the grace of God, I am what I am. Humble yourselves before the Lord. For God opposes the proud, yet gives grace to the humble. How is humility even possible in my life? It's possible because I come into contact with the holiness of God and the humility of the gospel. Christian, church family, humility is a difficult topic. And if I were to get up this morning and just simply say, we need to be more humble, church. Let's put our heads down a little bit more, church. We need to all not take credit for everything anymore. We need to be humble. All we would be doing is putting on our parents' clothes, playing dress up. It wouldn't be real. If humility is really going to be a part of our life and actually draw us to God's Word, as we're going to see, what we desperately need is to see a holy God. And what we desperately need is we can constantly remind ourselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. Who am I? I'm not God, and He's holy, and He's perfect, and He's righteous. and I'm sinful. And my only hope is not me, it's God. Humility begins with holiness, but humility also produces holiness. Now, this is where we're going to be. Would you be back in James? I'm not sure, some of you might still be in Isaiah. James, please. So we have humility, verse number 6. God gives more grace. God gives greater grace to the humble. And we have verse number 10. Humble yourself, therefore, to the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself, therefore, before God, and He will exalt you. So we have humility, humility. We've seen the fact that humility comes into my life because of the holiness of God. But humility amazingly produces holiness in my life. Look at the commands. Let me just give you the overview, and then we'll dive in. Verse number 7. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Now, you have a series of 9 commands. If you include verse number 10, 10 commands. I'm going to take those 10 commands and condense them into 4 statements about just basic Christian living that humility in my life produces in my life, which is summarized under holiness. Humility in my life allows me then not to fight God, but actually humbly submit to God's authority in my life. And if I humbly submit to God's authority in my life, then humility allows me to actually resist Satan in my life because I realize it can't be on my own strength and must be in God's help. And if I'm humble, then I realize how much I desperately need God. I'm going to run to God. I'm going to draw near to God, verse number 8. And I'll see my own sinfulness, verse number 9. And so would you unpack just a thought with me? Verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submission to God is a product of a humble heart. Now, the word submit in this passage is a military term. It literally means, used in military reference so often, it would meant to get under rank or to get in line, to obey the authority over you in the military. Now, I don't have much military experience. In fact, no personal experience. My previous ministry in Texas, I was 2, maybe 3 miles off of a military base, Shepherd Air Force Base. In fact, some of you, if you've been in the Air Force, have had fond memories of Shepherd Air Force Base in 100-degree weather and horrible training as you sweltered in heat. There's a few times in my ministry there that individuals would bring me on base, and I'd get to see firsthand how military life functioned. I remember one time I was with a group of men from my church. We were in a car driving around base. They were showing me some different aspects of the base. And one of the individuals in the car, as we're in the middle of a conversation, just yelled, "Stop the car!" Now, the individual that yelled, "Stop the car," to me was just, he was one of the deacons in the church, Derek. I just knew him as Derek. Derek witnessed a few things happen on that base that day of a group of airmen, let's just say, not conducting themselves as they should as airmen. Now, I knew him as Derek. Derek stepped out of the car, and as he steps out of the car, he becomes Master Sergeant Dingle. And I got a firsthand view of what it meant to submit, to get in line with, to obey the authority structure. As Master Sergeant Dingle walks with a purpose towards a group of airmen who snap to attention as soon as they recognize him. And all of a sudden, the commotion that they were doing is far from their minds because here's the authority right in front of them. I had a laugh on Sundays. He was very far from anything military-wise on Sunday. He brings his kids. He's dad. And then we'd have airmen come from training for services, and they'd walk in and hear that individual who was their authority for 6 days out of the week on the Air Force base, now is standing in civilian dress. And they come in all laughing, and then they say, "Master Sergeant Dingle," and they just straight-faced. I'd see it so many different times. I'd come on the base with an individual, retired Air Force pilot officer. We'd just be headed to go golfing. And he'd pass his credentials across to the security guard. And here's a guy casually just looking at a couple guys in civilian. And he'd flip open the security clearance. And this guy would then just snap to attention. Salute the officer. What happens? You recognize authority and you get in line with that authority. Now, how does that help me with my relationship with God? That is the picture of me and God. I recognize He's Lord. I'm not. And He outranks me. And that's an understatement. And I bring my life into order with God's Word. I submit. Now, Christian, this shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Submitment to God is foundational to the gospel of God. Romans 10:9, that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That whole statement of confess that Jesus Christ is Lord is not just a really cool name. Like, let's just use a name, Jesus Christ Lord. Good, got that part done. And I believe. That is a proclamation that He is authority. That He owns my life. And I bring my life under order of God's authority of my life. He is Lord, not me. And yet, I know in my own life that although submitting to God's authority is so foundational within my own life right now, it's not a one-time event. Parents, how many of you would be okay with your kids obeying the first thing you told them to do in that morning? And then when number two or number three or number four command comes around, they say, well, I obeyed at breakfast. I'm kind of covered for the day. That going to go over well? Kids, I'm just going to tell you right now, it won't go over well. I have to continually submit my will. This is the battle of this passage. Submit yourself to the Lord. Get in your life in line with God's authority. Now, my pride doesn't want to do that. My pride wants to say, I'm okay. My pride wants to say, not in this area. My pride wants to say, you really don't know what you're talking about, Bible, right here. So I'm going to skip to a psalm because that's a lot easier to swallow right now. My pride wants to say, well, I'm doing better than I used to be doing, so what's the big deal right now? Yet humility says, I am sinful, and my only hope is the grace of God, and God is my authority, and I bring my life in line. What's the alternative? The alternative is my rebellion and God's opposition. Because God opposes the proud. So let me ask the question. Does God oppose you today? Is my heart one who is still fighting? And I don't want to submit to the authority of God right now. And I'm not saying universally. I know most of us as Christians, we have areas where, God, you're in control. Oof, we're here this morning. God, I submitted. But I know there are real battles where I don't want to get in line, where I don't want to have my heart snapped to attention. I want to keep fighting. The scary reality is that places me in opposition of my God. Now, because the context is humility, the submission cannot just simply be viewed as an outward act. It's internal heart waving of the flag. I'm reminded of a cartoon strip. Some of you older individuals would recognize the cartoon strip Dennis the Menace. He hasn't been around for several years. Reminded of a cartoon strip of Dennis the Menace. He's in his normal spot in the corner, sitting in a chair facing the wall. If you know the comic strip of Dennis the Menace, you know that's where Dennis the Menace ends up a lot. Dennis turns around and declares to Mom, she won in a little bit, declares to Mom, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing up. For some of us, that's how our obedience to God looks like. Fine, I submit, I did what you want me to do. True submission to God is heart submission to God. That is why God calls us to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. He doesn't love God with all your action and get done with the to-do list. It is heart change that produces life change for the glory of God. Submit to the Lord. This holiness that humility produces in my life, let's do one more phrase, is also a soberness regarding my own sinfulness, a soberness regarding Satan's attacks. So in verse number 7, you have, submit yourselves therefore to God. Next command, resist the devil. And this one actually holds a promise for you and me. Resist the devil and he will flee. Now there is a real danger, take a time out, there's a real danger with Christians and the devil and demons. C.S. Lewis makes the statement that there are two extremes in Christians and demonic activity. One is an infatuation with it, where we just want to see demonic activity in everything. And we want to be the ones that, we love this statement. Well, Satan made me do it. I had no help. He made me do it. There's another extreme, though. The other extreme is I want to ignore it. In our Americanized material society, physical, the spiritual seems a little odd to me. Yet the Bible is filled with passages, talks about us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It talks about armor that we actually put on and we stand against the wiles of the devil in the day of war. We have real conflict, Christian. We have a real adversary. We face real temptation. And so I call this a soberness regarding our adversary, Satan. You see, my pride wants to convince me of the lie that I can do it on my own. My pride wants to convince me of the lie that temptation is not that big of a deal. My pride wants to convince me when I wake up in the morning, you really don't have time for prayer. It's not that big of a deal. You'll be okay whether you pray or you don't pray. My pride wants to convince me of the lie that I don't need this word today. My humility makes me see how weak and helpless I am, and that I need God. I don't think it's by accident in this list that the second command calls me to resist Satan, but the first command tells me to submit to God, and the third command tells me to draw near to God. It is God and me, it is God and me, and in the middle here's me and Satan. It is not, okay, Christian, I got you saved, now you go on your way and you fight Satan. It is come in relationship with me. Order your life under my authority. Submit to me. It is draw near to me. Have an intimate relationship with me. Be close to me. Walk with me. And here is strength in the middle. Would you turn your Bibles? I've had you turn a couple times this morning, but please turn with me. Ephesians chapter number 6. Galatians, Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6 is a passage where we find the command of the whole armor of God, spiritual warfare 101. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 10. Finally, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in your own strength. No. Be strong in the strength of His might. Put on your armor. Put on the armor of God. The very foundational aspect of our Christian life calls me to stand not because of who I am or what I've accomplished. It calls me to stand in the strength of God. This sounds so foundational and basic, and I know it is. But Christians and church family, I know we forget it so often. The call to resist Satan is not a call for us to strengthen who we think we are and wage a war against the devil. It's a call to run to our God and stand not in my strength, but His strength. And put on not my armor and creativity, but put on His word. Resist the devil is a call to my own needfulness of God in my life. This is where I struggle as a Christian, as a counselor, as a pastor. Because church family, we baffle ourselves when we constantly fall over and over and over again into sin. And we think, there's no hope. All while we ignore the very presence of God in our life and His word in my life. And then wonder why we have defeat over and over again. How can I imagine that I will have victory over here when I'm unwilling to submit to God's authority and strength over here? How do I think that I can compartmentalize my life where I can ignore God and then seek God's presence over here for victory? How can I ignore God, not draw near God, actually feed myself the pleasures of the flesh and then wonder and be confused why I fall into sin? Church, the sad reality is our sinful falling at 3 o'clock in the afternoon really has more to do about our thinking for the last 24 hours than our choice at 3 o'clock. Because we're not submitting to God. And we're not drawing near to God. And we have no hope to resist then. Look at the promise and then we're done. Resist the devil and he will flee. Every time when I start my message prep, I start with a pad of paper and a pen. I know I'm younger, but I don't start with computers. I'm old school. I want a pad of paper, my Bible, and a pen. And I write the passage out, and then I begin to just read it over and over again. And one of the first things I do then is ask myself questions. And I'll just write questions off to the side, and then hopefully over the next few days of study, I'll answer these questions. And so I wrote the passage out and I began just writing down questions and circling words. And one of the very first times I read through the passage, really thinking through it, I got to this promise, resist the devil and he will flee. And I wrote one word question. Really? He'll flee? Because I know in my life, and this is the struggle, we have a promise in Scripture like this, resist the devil and he'll flee. And I think, I fought temptation for a long time and it just kept on coming back and it kept on coming back and it kept on coming back and then I gave in. How is that a reality how in my life? Does the devil actually flee? I don't want to just nod my head casually thinking, yep, got it, move on. What does this look like? Is a promise to you and me that although we are fallen, we lived in a fallen world and we have a sin nature, and although at times temptation will be constant, it is a promise that Satan does not have the victory over us. Christian, you catch that? I'll have temptation. And I can resist that temptation and not give in. And I can quote Scripture and I can rest and walk in the Spirit and I don't have to give in. But that does not mean that I get a 24-hour reprieve now from temptation. But this verse does mean that Satan has no power over the Christian. That my sinful choices then are not of a slave having to choose what his master is saying, but of an individual who's been freed, choosing back to go into slavery. He can't stand against the gospel. The sad reality is my pride fights against this truth and doesn't cause me to resist but causes me to attempt to ignore the strength that I'm given in the gospel and attempt to live a relationship with God apart from God. Humility begins with holiness, God's holiness. And humility produces holiness because it makes me realize that I am not able. I have no strength on my own to gain victory over sin. And it causes me to run to my God to find strength for victorious Christian living and obedience for Him. Now, we're not done with the passage, I know. And so in some way, my conclusion is a little fragmented because in my thoughts, I thought I had enough time to keep on going for another 4 pages. I don't. And there's more to the passage, and we're going to have to open it up again next week. But let me just ask you the question this morning, and then back from verse number 6 in chapter number 4. But He gives more grace. Therefore, as Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Christian, we need the grace. I'm not going to put that into question. We need the grace. Do you have the humility? You want to know if you have humility, then you're going to find yourself actually submitting to God and not fighting it. If you have humility, you'll find yourself actually running to God to find victory over sin, not attempting to do it on your own. And if you need the humility, then let me push you to the holiness of God. Because humility is produced by holiness, and it produces holiness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You again. We thank You for the truth and the reality of who You are, and specifically this morning, Your holiness, Your perfection, Your separation from sin. Father, I pray for us as a church family. My pride, our pride, so fights, Father, against Your conviction in our life. And so as an individual who's presented Your word, who's been convicted by Your word, Father, I pray for conviction for us as a church family. I pray for conviction that causes us to take an honest assessment of who we really are in front of Your holiness. I pray for conviction that caused me to come face to face with the reality of my own slumberness, my own rebellion against You. Father, I pray for conviction that rips away the blindness that our pride has put into our hearts. And I pray for strength then. Strength to submit. Strength for victory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.